going to start a new series today, but it's actually not a new series. We're bringing it back. This is part two. We did a series a little while back called Running with the Giants, where we began to talk about what would the heroes of our faith, if they could come down out of heaven and talk to us. And it's based on this scripture here, and I'll give it to you in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, therefore. You guys know what the rule is when the Bible says therefore? You find out what it's there for. What this is in Hebrews is he's continuing a statement from the previous chapter. The Bible, when it was originally written, was not divided up into chapter and verse. We did that. The modern man did that so we could actually follow it and be able to refer to it. But it was actually a continuation of a letter. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore. In other words, I've told you a bunch of stuff. Now I'm going to continue this thought. And he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. A huge crowd of witnesses. That's an important line in what we're talking about this morning. Then what are they witnessing? They're witnessing the life of faith. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, if you've never actually read this scripture, but this verse makes it pretty clear that there are those who have gone before us. They're watching us, and I believe they're cheering us on. Because this part of the Bible, this part of Hebrews chapter 12, in most circles, is called the Hall of Faith. Because after this verse, he goes on and lists all of these heroes of the faith that we actually studied in our last time that when we did this series. And I believe that they're watching us. So the whole point of this series is based off of actually a book written by John Maxwell. And the idea of his book is, what if? What if a hero in the faith, even a modern hero, let's take a Billy Graham. What if Billy Graham could come down out of the stands? Because what's the problem when you're at a football game or you're at a baseball game or a big event with a lot of people and there's a lot of people cheering? Can you hear just one voice? What do you hear? You hear the crowd roar. You hear everybody. And the Bible says that this great group of witnesses, I believe Billy Graham's sitting right there with them, they're cheering us on. But wouldn't it be nice if they could come down out of the stands, get down and run a lap of life with us? What would they tell you? What would Noah say to you? What would Moses say to us if he could come down and run a lap of life with us? What would be the one or two few nuggets that he could give us? And coming off of Easter, we specifically chose this series because we want to begin to give you some things to keep you running. Because Easter, we hit a high and everybody's pumped up and maybe new people are coming in. But we really want to give you something that keeps us going, that keeps us encouraged. So what would they tell us? What would Moses, David, Noah, and how did they run their race? What is that one thing? Well, this morning we're going to start with a man named Isaiah. Isaiah lived in about 800 BC, so 800 years before Christ. And his book is located in the Old Testament as what's known as the Book of Prophecies, the section of prophecies. It is a prophetic book, not a prophetic book, but a prophetic book. It is 66 chapters long. And here's the cool thing about Isaiah. For whatever reason, God chose Isaiah to give him very specific details of what was coming. Coming off of Easter is a great example. Almost 800 years before it happened, Isaiah penned exactly how Christ would enter, what he would be riding on, how he would die, how he would be raised again. They did the whole thing. 800 years before it ever happened. Isaiah was blessed to see these details that were coming from God. He is the one prophet more than any other that saw these details about the crucifixion. Now, you need to understand this. The prophet's job was to help us see things we can't see as a mouthpiece for God. You'll read through the Old Testament. In places in the Old Testament, have anybody ever heard the term a seer, S-E-E-R? Well, in our terms, modern terms, we kind of get the heebie-jeebies. Somebody walks into your house and you just meet them for the first time and they introduce themselves and go, hi, my name is Billy Bob and I'm a seer. I see things in the future. What are you going to do? Probably toss them right on out the front door. Like, this brother's weird. But all it meant was is that they were seeing things that God showed them, because their job was to help us see things, that help the people of God see things they weren't seeing, and to tell them what God had to say. And it's not a spooky thing, but that's all it meant, is they just began to see it. Now, the benefit of studying Isaiah and the goal of this message is that Isaiah pointed to us that you can see where you're going very clearly. Isaiah talks about our spiritual journey. I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be nice to be very clear about where you are in God and where you're walking with God and where God wants you to go? Well, Isaiah would say to us that can happen. So today, even for those of you maybe who just met Jesus, maybe just last week you met Jesus and started this relationship on Easter, that you need some clarity. God, I need to know where I'm going. I'm at this rough place in my life, or I'm at a crossroad in my life where I don't really understand what you want me to do, and I need some clarity. So I pulled a verse out of the book of Isaiah, out of all 66 books, and this would be our theme verse for today. This is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. It says, "Your own ears will hear him." See, right off the bat, and this is hard for a lot of Christians, so listen intently. You can hear God yourself. Let's try that again. Todd, guy, the rest of you are still thinking about it. You can hear God for yourself. Well, y'all still didn't get it. You can hear God for yourself. You don't need anybody else. Now, does God put other people in your life that can speak his word to you, that can encourage you, that can you can share a relationship and talk about God? Yes. But Isaiah here is telling us something that I think the world is trying to shut us down today, and that Satan is pushing. Because if he can get you believing you can't hear God, you're in a world of hurt. Because if God is still alive, we believe he's still doing miracles, we believe he still speaks and he's involved in our lives, then why can't you hear him? You can hear him. Isaiah is very clear. You can, your own ears will hear him. And I love the way he phrases this. Right behind you, a voice would say to you, "This is the way you should go. No, no, don't go that way. Don't make that decision. Go this way." And then he adds in, "Whether to the right or to the left." In other words, not only can you hear God's voice, you can hear God's voice when you screw it up royally. Now, does that not bring peace to some of us? This pressure in life that we have to make the right decision. You know, we all want to make the right decision. We all want to follow God. We all want to do well. But there are times when we just blow it. Anybody ever blown it? Where you just royally mess it up. And here's the thing that Isaiah is trying to say to us. Listen, you not only can hear God yourself, but you can hear God yourself when you blow it. You can hear God, you can hear God even on the darkest time, whether you go right or left and you mess it up. This is hard for a lot of us to swallow, that he'll really tell us which way to go. And this is a great verse for you if you are really trying to make sense of life. Maybe trying to make sense of this God thing, this relationship with God thing. How do I be a student in high school and really serve God? Because the world says something totally different. You can know that. This is great for you if you're just trying to figure out, I'm at this low point. How do I get out of it? I'm just confused. Those times when you're just simply confused and you just need to answer this one question is why? Well, Isaiah's answer's main answer, and we put this at the top of your sheet today, would be a broad one, because it does cover everything. And he would say to you, here's what's important, that an encounter with God changes everything. An encounter with God changes everything. Because if it doesn't, we're in trouble. Now, when you got saved last week and you checked box B, does that mean that by this Sunday, a week later, that everything's all roses and sunshine and rainbows and all your problems have gone away? No. Let's be real. There's still an earth and a world here that wants nothing more than to suck the life out of you. But you need to know that your eternity is secure, and that that encounter with God changes everything. Here's the cool thing about God. It never stops. Those encounters, every time we encounter God during worship, every time we kind of forget everybody else and just have that moment with God, I believe it changes things in our lives. I know for me before, I've been in worship and I've come in early on a Sunday morning and just felt terrible. Running a fever, just have the flu full blown and just enter into worship. I never really said, God, heal me. I never prayed it. I never really thought about it. I just went into worship and encountered God and came out on the other side and my fever was gone and I'm healthy and as strong as ever. Why? Because an encounter with God changes things. If he doesn't, then we're wasting our time. I mean, let me put it this way. How many of you have been aggravated when you go to the doctor? He comes in. I say, go to the doctor, y'all. I'll raise your hand. You go to the doctor. You've been waiting for 2 hours. You're supposed to be appointment at 8. It's now 10:30, and you're just now getting in. Now you put you in the little robe thing, and you sit in there in your skivvies, and it's cold, and you're freezing, and a nurse comes in every 10 minutes and says, he'll be with you in just a minute. Just a minute. Shuts the door, and 2 hours later, he comes in. The doctor kind of pokes and prods and taps you on the head and listens and does all he does and then goes, well, here, just take this, and then walks out the door. 5 minutes, he's gone. You go home, 5 minutes, and you get after that five-minute encounter, you get your medicine, and 2 weeks later, you're still feeling terrible. Are you aggravated? Yes. Why? Because your encounter did nothing to you. Sometimes you encounter the doctors and God works through them, I believe, and it works. Here's the thing Isaiah would say about God is that every time you bump head into God, something's going to change. And it's not going to be God. When you encounter God, God says, I'm going to change some things in your life that I want you. And most of us would say this. Most of us would say, I want to know God. I want these encounters, but I don't know how. I want to see these things. I want to see clearly like Isaiah did. Remember, Isaiah saw the cross 800 years before it ever happened. And the cool thing about this particular phrase is it's not only documented in the Bible, but history lays it out too. Who Isaiah was and where he was and the things he said and him predicting that the Messiah would come 800 years later. So you can have these same encounters. So here, I'm going to give you some things that I think Isaiah would say you need to do watching for these encounters. And the first one is our greatest pain can also be for our greatest gain, or can be a catalyst for our greatest gain. The reason I think, you'll see this in the verse in a minute, the reason this is important is because human nature is when we hit a moment of pain, when we hit a moment of grief, when we hit a moment of sickness, when you hit a moment of bad news, most of us don't run to God. We run from God. Our natural reaction, I said earlier, has anybody ever just screwed it up royally? And some of you raised your hand. The rest of you have. You just won't admit it. That we've messed it up. Our natural reaction is to run away from God. We want to fix it ourselves when we hit the low points. We want to make it right before we can encounter God. And God's saying, listen, and Isaiah says, listen, that's not what this is about. You need to stop blaming God and start running to him. And the reason a lot of you honestly aren't encountering God is because you spend your time just trying to acknowledge he's there, but keeping him at arm's distance, to stay away from him. Look what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6. He starts off by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, this is a whole other message. You could preach on this for a long time, but this is what you need to know. Up until this point, King Uzziah was like the man. For the Jews, he was their king. He was a great king. He was doing well. Things were going well. The people were doing well. And here's Isaiah, the servant of the king, a prophet telling him what God wants him to do, where to go. And the Bible says that in this year, King Uzziah died. So Isaiah is at his low point. Look what the verse goes on to say. It says, I saw the Lord. So in his low point, what did Isaiah see? He saw God. Why? Because he was running to him, not away from him. He was running to, pursuing Isaiah pursuing God as he says, I'm in this low point because King Uzziah died. I saw God in this low moment, high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train and of his robe filled the temple. In verse 2, it says, above him were seraphim. Essentially, seraphim were just angels. He's seeing into heaven and he's seeing these angels. The Bible says that 24/7 there are angels flying around serving God, that the angels of heaven are constantly seeing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so that's what he sees. And he says they were calling out to each other, this holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the heavenly armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. In other words, God's power is here on the earth. Look at the next verse. He says that their voices shook the temple to its foundations and the entire building was filled with smoke. Here Isaiah is saying, listen, in my lowest point, I encountered God and it shook me to the very foundation of who I am. If you remember last week on Easter, we showed the video of Cam from a couple years ago and his testimony. That's what happened to Cam, right? At his lowest moment, he just said, God, I need you. And God showed up and he didn't just show up and sprinkle a little perfume on him and make him feel better. I believe he showed up, and the Bible says, that, just like in Isaiah, that he shook the very foundation of Cam's life so that it all changed. Because an encounter with God changes everything. The doorposts and the thresholds here symbolize the foundation of the temple. And then it finishes by saying, and the entire building was filled with what? Smoke. That's a symbol in the Old Testament that's used for the presence of God. Because when he comes in and he hits you, and I use that metaphorically, he's not really hitting you. When he shows up in your life, he doesn't just disappear. He then occupies it. He then stays. He fills it. The Bible says he fills it inside and out. That's an encounter with God. So at his low point, God showed up and shook the foundation of his life. He ran to God, not from him. But I think Isaiah would also tell him, because one of the things that was so low, that Isaiah was at such a low point, is that when Uzziah died, he wasn't doing so well. When the king died, he was this great king, this great man of God, and then suddenly, like the rest of us have all possibility to do, he began to tank. Uzziah made some very bad decisions, and a lot of people died because of it. And God ultimately removed him from the throne. So Isaiah is going on to say, listen, God will show up and shake the foundations of your life. And he'll say, yeah, you messed up and ran away. But now when you turn and run to him, because when you see God clearly, here's your next point. When you see God clearly, we see ourselves clearly. You just need to know this today, and you need to hear me. God is not out to just topically clean you up. God's pursuit is not, his relationship with us is not gently just to make you smell good while the inside stinks. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? He called them a sepulcher, which basically meant they're a coffin. They were clean and shiny on the inside, but in the inside was death. And he's telling them, Isaiah is saying to us, listen, when you see me clearly, when you see God clearly, because you see yourself clearly, ourselves, God wants to work in the deepest part of us. Because I'm going to tell you, whether you believe it or not, sitting in this room, every human in this room has on a mask. Now, on Sundays, I call it the happy church mask. This is the mask that you, on the way in, you know, you're coming from home and your kids are acting up, and you're screaming at them, they're screaming at you, or maybe it's just you and your husband, you and your spouse, and you're coming in and y'all are arguing about how you're gonna pay the bills tomorrow, and you're fighting about what the dog did and ate last night, and the cat tore this up, and you're screaming and arguing, and as soon as you open the door, what happens? A big smile comes on. We get all righteous. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. You're looking good today. I love that dress. Love your hair. Hey, great. Good to see you. Good to see you. And inside, you are so full of it. It's this mask we wear. See, God wants to take the mask off of us and go deep into our lives and get close to us. He wants to work in the deepest part of you. I was told a story one time about, and it wasn't at this church, so everybody take a deep breath, about a mother who on the way to church, and this came through a friend of mine, and his children's church. So if you ever don't want us to not know something, don't tell your kids, because when they go next door, they tell the children's workers everything, and then they come back to us. So if you don't want anybody to know, don't tell your kids, because they trust their children's leaders and they tell them everything. And I do mean everything. So this one child came in and told the children's church leader, I need to meet Jesus today. And the leader's like puzzled, because normally the kids don't run up and say that. And the leader said, well, at the end of service, we'll take care of that. Well, I promise we'll pray, just watch the matches. And the kid said, no, you don't understand. I need to meet Jesus now. Okay, after service and at the end of our children's service, you can meet Jesus. I'll pray with you. It'll be awesome. And the kid just was insistent, like angry. I need to meet Jesus now. Finally, the children's worker saw something was going on and said, you know, Johnny, why do you need to meet Jesus now? And the little boy said, because on the way in, my mama said if I don't meet Jesus now and straighten up, when I got home, she was going to send me to meet him. And the little boy was terrified that he wasn't going to meet Jesus. He was going to go to hell, and he's going to get home because his mom was going to kill him and send him there. What was happening? The kid didn't understand that mama was putting on a mask, because she just said, son, you better get it straight. You better meet Jesus, because when we get home, if you don't know Jesus, your life is going to end. Then she gets out of the car. Hey, guys, happy mask. Everybody's church mask. See, what's wrong there? She's not letting God go down deep. Because we all have these issues, and God really doesn't care about your issues. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, verse 5. He says, woe to me. In other words, I'm just as bad as anybody else. That I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. And this is funny. He even throws y'all on the bus too. I would say, woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Clint is not perfect. And guess what? I live with all of y'all, and y'all ain't perfect either. Isaiah throws them all out there. And he goes on to say that my eyes have seen the King. I'm not perfect, yet I've seen God. I'm not perfect, yet I've seen the Lord Almighty. Isaiah was seeing his own condition. It's that moment when you see that, we would say here, that one step that God has in front of you. You know you need to make it. You need to see it. You need to see yourself move forward. You need to actually take that step, but you're not moving, because you won't let God in the deepest parts of you. You're stuck. You're pushing things aside. You don't go to that room. You've heard me say this before, and this is just the way I grew up. Anybody, you have a living room, and then you had what? A formal living room. Anybody have those growing up? You had the living room that y'all lived in, the TV was in, you could eat in, you could spill stuff. And then we had a formal living room that you didn't go in. Even at grandma's house, because grandma had plastic on the furniture. The furniture is 50 years old, and it looks like it just walked out of the showroom floor with it, but because it's got plastic on it. You don't go to that room. Who's got plastic in there? Right? You don't go in there. I used to get in trouble for walking through, because to go to my bedroom, it was cheap. It's quicker sometimes to go around through the formal living room and to the stairs and up to my room. And I can remember my mom coming down and said, get the vacuum cleaner. Why? Because you walked through the living room. I did not. And you know, the kid, I did not. No way. And she'd take my shoe and go to my shoe and go put it down on the carpet where my footprint was, and goes, you're the oldest, you got the biggest foot, daddy's at work, that's yours. Get the vacuum cleaner. Then you'd have to be in there in the living room. All the marks had to go just the right way. If you didn't get it right, you just start over. Why? I wanted to look nice. Some of y'all lived under that bondage. Anybody else? Amen. See, what God's saying, listen, I don't care which way your vacuum stripes go. I don't care if you got plastic on your furniture, because you know what? Under that plastic is a lot of junk we need to get rid of anyway. It's a lot. And God said, listen, I need to go a little deeper than you're wanting to go. And that means you and I are going to have to go into that nice room. And we're going to take the plastic off the furniture, and we're going to have to really talk about life. You're going to have to let me into that deeper part. Because you need to understand this. When God removes our past, so he can redeem our future. He removes your past so he can redeem your future. This may surprise some of you, but God doesn't care about your past, nor does he want to talk about your past. Church is not here, and that's what I love about this church is that you can bring all your junk, load it up in the truck, get a trailer, get an extra trailer, hire a U-Haul, and just bring it all with you. Because God doesn't care. God, this is not a place where we're going to come and tell you about all the things that are wrong with you. I had a guy tell me one time, listen, and I asked him, I said, why don't you come to church? I was getting a little frustrated. He was a friend of mine, and I've been asking him for years. I just asked him point blank, why don't you come to church? And he said, honestly, I don't want to hear all the stuff that's wrong with me. If I wanted to hear the things that are wrong with me, I'd go hang out with my ex-wife. And he was serious. Like, I'm not coming to church for you to tell me what's wrong with me, what I need to fix, and all the problems and issues I got. If I got that, I'll just go hang out with my ex-wife. She'll remind me of everything and every issue I have. But that's not what God's wanting to do. God doesn't want to talk about your past. He wants you to settle it, and then you just leave it there because he's paid for it. It's not yours. Don't take it with you. Don't carry it with you. Don't bring it with you. He wants to settle it and leave it there. See, a lot of us have met Jesus, but we're stuck. Because you can't go, you won't let God into the deepest parts. I heard a guy say this one time. A lot of Christians get saved, then they sit in the diaper of their past. Think about that one. Those of you who don't have kids yet, may not mean as much, but if you've ever changed a diaper that's way past its prime, you'll understand what I mean. A lot of Christians, we get saved, and you may, some of us are even spirit-filled, and we're serving God, but we just get stuck. And I'm convinced the reason is we're sitting in a diaper of our past. And it's full of all kinds of stank. Guys, not so much, don't do this as, I mean, the mothers don't do this as much as the fathers, but how many of you fathers who had kids have ever just seen how long you can push not changing the diaper? Oh, y'all are lying. You dads are lying. Well, mothers, if you don't know it, your husband, dad did that. I did. I can remember Mabel coming around the corner when she was little, and her diaper was about that far from the floor. Now, it was still up here. And what was it? I was like, it's not falling off yet. She's good. I can't smell it yet. She's good. Yet a lot of you Christians, let me just tell y'all spiritually, so just put your mind's eye and look into the spirit. Some of y'all's diaper is about that far from the floor. And you're 40, 50, 30, 28. You're way past the time of wearing diapers. And the reason it is because you just keep piling all the past. You just stuff it back there. You just get nasty, and you wonder why you got a rash and stuff's bothering you. You ever had a child that got a rash? What are they? They're sensitive. Like, everything bothers them. Why? This is because it needs to be taken off. It needs to be removed. Some of us just need to let God remove our past because he's already bought our future and paid for it. We can't walk in it. I've used this analogy before, but it's like me. I tell Mabel all the time. Mabel and I have a standing joke. I need you to pray for me to get a Jeep, and I'll pray for you to get the little Barbie house thing that you want. And I'll always tell her, Mabel, today I didn't get my Jeep. But how dumb would it be if one day somebody shows up to me, hey, we bought you a brand new Jeep. And I take it and just take the keys and just put them on the counter, and the Jeep sits in the garage and I never drive it. It's bought, paid for. Insurance is paid for the next 20 years. A lot of us do that with God. He's paid for it. We just don't choose to walk in it. We choose to drive the old clunker that's in the garage because it's comfortable, and I know that, and it's my past. God's trying to get rid of the past and move on to your future. Your one step toward God's future is for you. It happens when you let him settle your yesterdays. Some of you have hurts. Some of you listening online today, maybe you're listening to this later, you have hurts, and you need to let God settle them. You need to let God bring you out of it. He doesn't want to talk about your past. He wants to heal you of it. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6 and 8. It says, then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with tongs from the altar. That translated for us means that altar for us is the cross. Because look what he does with the effect of the altar. He brings it to him, and look what he does in verse 7. He says, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, This has touched your lips. This is salvation, right? This is the gospel right here. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin has been what? Atoned for. That means it's paid for. It's bought, stamped, delivered. It's yours. It just has to be received. It's been paid for. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah and I said, "Here I am, send me, Lord." Anybody ever told you there's nothing holding you back? There's no one in the room that is not qualified to serve God, to serve his kingdom, and to do the things he's asked of you. Anyone ever told you that your past doesn't matter, that God's healed you of it, God's delivered you from it? Anyone else told you that you can make a difference? And I know it sounds like, "Oh, Clint, you're just doing that positive thinking." Well, I am, because I'm positive that you're worthy. I'm positive that Christ died for you. I'm positive that you've been delivered from whatever past you came through. Some of you have been through things I can't imagine. I can't even really sympathize, because I don't know what that horrible tragedy is like, but I do know there's nothing bigger than what my God has done for us. And some of you need to buy into that today. Some of you need to get in the game to be used by God to change lives for eternity. Now, as we round the last turn, I'm going to give you these quick. We're coming around the final turn of our one lap with Isaiah. What would he say to us? What are his last parting shots of wisdom? And based on this thought of encountering God, here's what I think Isaiah would encourage us with. But these last three things. Number one, you need to understand that God always has more to show you. God always has more to show us of who he is, about who he is, of his nature, of his power. There's always more. Because another thing I love about this church. Here in the room, we have people who are at every step of a spiritual journey. From just starting it to been doing it for a long, 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 long time. And we're all on this journey. But nobody in the journey knows everything. Let me tell you, one of the worst places and one of the dangerous places you can be is when you say and believe the phrase, "I already know that." And a lot of us do it every time we come in here on Sunday, because we'll say a familiar scripture. I'll say, you know, John 3:16, and on your mind we go, "Oh, I already know that. There's nothing you can teach me about that." Or I say, "Well, God loves you," and in your mind you say, "Well, I know that. I know God, yeah, I've been a Christian a long time. God loves me, God loves you, God loves all the people. Yeah, yeah, yeah." And we say, "I know that." That's a very dangerous place to be. Because here's what Isaiah would say in Isaiah 55:6. Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord," what? "While you can." The truth of the matter in life is that there is a limited amount of time. Seek God while you can. Call on him while he's what? He's near. Because if you don't call on him while he's near, if you don't meet Jesus for eternity, he's going to be far. Look what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, "If you'll look for me," what? "Half-heartedly? If you'll just give me a little time? If you'll just punch the Sunday card." Some of y'all got those. "I just punched my Sunday card. I feel good about the rest of the week." No, it's not what it says. "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." Because here's your key. Here's your key for this statement. You got to go all in. I'm going to make this, I've made this appeal throughout the years and throughout 2016, and I'll make it again this year. If you're new here, or maybe you've been here a while, you just never really dove in, I'm going to ask you to dive in. Give us 1 year and dive in and just go for it. And if after 1 year, if you're here on Sundays, you're serving on a dream team, you're done the growth track, you're in a grow group, you're serving God and doing all the doing and growing, and in a year, we get next year to this time after Easter, and you're not better, your life is not markedly better, we'll go find another church together. I'll go with you. Because if we can't do it in a year, we're wasting our time. Because your life will change when you go all in. Stop trying to jump back in the driver's seat and drive. Let God have it. Some of you actually need to go this far. Some of you need to inform your face well, really from your waist up, that you're saved. Some of you need to actually have an expression in our life and your face that God is good and life is good and smile. Some of you, I know for a fact, your toes are the only thing saved. Because during worship, that's the only thing that moves. That toe's moving. Some of y'all need to go all in and maybe shoot a hand up. Maybe take one side step. For all the black folks, they can get a little groove in it. All the white folks will just take a little side step. Do something. Let go all in and let God have it all. Because if you're just doing part of it, it's just not going to work. You got to go all in. And when you go all in, you'll find this is to be true. God wants to change you. God wants to change you. He loves you just as you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you that way. You can come into God however you are, but God loves us enough that he's not going to leave us that way. God wants to bring change into our life. He wants to make us better. He wants to make us stronger. In Isaiah 1, verse 18 and 19, Isaiah says, and this is God speaking through Isaiah, he says, come now, let's settle this. In other words, come, let me help you, this is God speaking, let me help you take your one step from where you are to where I want you to be. Let me help you. See, somebody told me the other day about how clean I'm ready for that one step, but I just don't know if I can do it on my own. And I said, well, that's your problem right there. You don't take it on your own. That every step you take, no matter if you've been saved for 10 minutes or 100 years, every step you take is not on your own. It's only because God helps you take it. You have to have God help you take it. Look what God says about our mess in Isaiah 1, 18 and 19. It says, now come, let us settle this. And in the next part, it says, though your sins are like scarlet. And I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, somebody better say amen or I'm going home. Okay? Are we clear? Everybody ready? Larry, you ready? Okay, here we go. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Amen. See? All your mess, I'm going to take care of it. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. See, y'all aren't listening. Though they are like red crimson, I will make them white as wool. Amen. What more do we want? God says, listen, I'm going to change you. You don't have to do this on your own. I'm going to help you. But he puts this if. If what? If you're willing and will obey me. That's all. That's our only job. You want to break the gospel down to its simplest form? Our only job is to be willing and obey. Be willing to do what God tells us to do. But I don't want to be willing because if I'm willing, God is going to send me to a hut in Africa. And I don't want to go to a hut in Africa. I like my hut in Sylvania. I like my little 2 acres and my dog and I want to stay here. See, you're missing it. Willing and obedient. Stop living by what you fear and live by what God actually has for you. This is not in your notes, but in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. We accept this in the world. Why is this so hard for us with God? Right? We don't expect our children to go to kindergarten. The very first day of kindergarten, we all, parents, we take pictures of them all going in, and we get them a giant backpack, even though they're not taking anything to school anyway, right? And we get them a whole new outfit, and, you know, girls are all decked out, and they go, first day of school, here we go. But how many of you, when they come home for the first day of school, you go, now, Mabel, did you learn algebra today? Well, you didn't. Well, you need to march right back to that school, and you don't come home until you learn algebra. But, Daddy, I'm in kindergarten. I don't care. You go. Yet we do that to Christians all the time. They come in and, oh, you got saved last week? Well, great. Have you figured out tithing? Have you figured out your prayer life? Are you reading your Bible every day? Have you read the whole Bible? If you don't read the whole Bible, you're going to hell. Have you been baptized? Because you got to be baptized. If you're not baptized, that means you really don't love God. We do that to Christians, don't we? See, that's not what God wants to do. He wants to change us, but the Bible says he's going to help us change, like newborn babies, that we're to crave it, to cry out for his nourishment. And he says, now that you've tasted of the Lord's kindness, now that you've tasted this, you need to do something with it. Because here's your key. You need to take your one step. A lot of us in this room are staring at our one step right in the face. You know what it is. And for some of you, it's something just simple as in, I just need to be water baptized. I got saved. I've known Jesus. I've had a relationship, but I've never made a public confession of my faith. And I need to be water baptized. Do you know 27 times in the New Testament, there's examples of salvation experience followed by water baptism. Now, water baptism is not joining the church. If you're visiting with us today and you say, well, I'd love to be baptized, but I'm not really ready to do the join the church thing, those two things are completely separate. You don't get baptized into a church. You get baptized into a kingdom. Y'all hear that? You don't get baptized into a church. You get baptized and you're identifying with God's kingdom. You just happen to be a part of a church. So you don't get baptized and join Believers Church. That happens through our growth track. Some of you, that may be your next step. You've been around here a while and you would say, hey, this is my home. I've been here a while. I'm ready to kind of go forward. Well, that happens to our growth track. May the 7th, right after, you start with step one. That's your membership class. Then you go to step two, which is just telling you what you need to make it as a Christian. Step three is just getting you plugged in and finding out your spiritual gifts and getting you moving along your way to serve on a dream team, which may be some of you step. Some of you just need to get up and go serve on a team, serve God's people, and join in the process of being in something and part of something that's bigger than any one of us. You need to take your one step. Well, why is your one step so important? Why is water baptism so important? This one's not in your notes, but in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says that everyone who acknowledges me publicly, I will do what? I will acknowledge you in heaven. Not just in heaven, but before my Father. See, water baptism is our public declaration of faith. It's what I call, it's what I tell people. It's, listen, it's you standing up and going, I'm asking all of you to help me be accountable. And when you see things go south in my life, you speak into me because I'm telling you that I'm serving God. But there's also a time in this, not only in baptism, but I think your next steps are where you need to identify God in your next step. In your one step, what am I going to do to serve? What am I going to do to move forward in God's kingdom? What am I going to do to identify myself as a servant of God? And the Bible says he identifies you as his child before the Father. Now here's the last one. And this one, again, is very hard for a lot of us to really believe. And I say that because the evidence of the lack of doing this is proof. And your third one is that you have something to do. You have something to do. Every last one of us. If you're listening online, riding down the road, you have something to do. And I mean something to do for God. He's got something he put in you. He built into you. See, there's this idea that God has, that God built us and then goes, I've built Cam here. Man, I'm proud of my job. I did a good job building Cam here. He's a good looking fella, but I really need something for him to do, right? Let's make him a GQ model. Nah, he's not quite that good. Let's make him a doctor. Nah, he doesn't like being inside. That's not what God does. See, what God does is he creates us. He has a purpose already in mind, and he creates us to fulfill that purpose. And there's nobody else that can fill that purpose. You have that purpose. And the same thing is true for you. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. It says, arise. In other words, get up. For your light has come. It's time to move. He's talking to his people. And he says, listen, guys, it's time to get up. and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Why? Because God's here. You need to get up and move because God showed up in your life and now it's time to do something. He says, look, the world's still the world. When we leave these doors and we leave here today, the nastiness in the world is still out there. There's still people right now in Atlanta, young girls and young boys being sold in sex, as sex slaves. Do you know that? Right now. Atlanta's in the top cities for the sex trafficking industry. Right now. So Isaiah is saying, listen, the darkness is still out there. And it's thick. And there's people who are nasty. There's people that just get on Facebook one day and go nuts and decide to shoot people and show it on Facebook. Right? The world's still there. But he says, the Lord rises upon me and his glory appears over you so that what? So that nations will come to the light and nations will come and kings to the brightness of your dawn. In other words, it's time to get up and you need to know that you have something to do. Some of you are miserable in your life right now because you know it's time to get up and do something and you just refuse to do it, to do what you were created to do. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that you have been created for a purpose, to do good things he planned for us long ago. God's planned it out before you were even born. So here's your key. You need to discover your purpose. Some of you say, Clint, well, I know that. You know, I am a, and you name your profession. I'm not talking about your profession. You can change professions, but you cannot change your purpose. Did you hear me? We can change jobs. You can change. You can go from a welder to an electrician, or you can go from a doctor to a lawyer, but you cannot change your purpose, your God-created purpose. And that's why we're here. That's why it's part of my job to help us walk along this journey together, to point you to that purpose. Let's pray. God, every head bowed, every eye closed. It's just you sitting in the room, listening to Daddy, listening to the Father. God, my prayer is today that you speak to us. According to what Isaiah says, Father, we can hear you for ourselves, even if we've screwed it up. But God, use us to change Screven County. Use us to change Sylvania. Use us to reach our peers, those around us who just need to know you. Father, use us. God, let us be a part of something so big that is creating a passionate Sylvania for you, a passionate Screven County for you. Let us be a part of that, Father. Use us, Father. God, I pray now for, God, I know those who are sitting in the room are just in pain. There's something in their life that's just hurting. Life is just tough. People, Father God, that have turned left when they should have gone right, right when they should have gone left. God, bring your forgiveness. God, that we experience you, we encounter you today. And God, let us encounter you today.